In 2 Kings chapter 2, we find these words recording beginning in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry ye here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. The last time we looked at Elijah last week, we saw where he was mightily discouraged over the fact that Ahab and all of Israel had not repented with a long-term repentance. As you remember, he was there on Carmel in chapter 18, and there they had that showdown between God and Baal, between Elijah and the false prophets. And God clearly demonstrated that he was the God. And in fact, the children of Israel, they cried out, The Lord is, he is the God. The Lord is the God. Twice they made that acclamation that the Lord is the God. Not just a God, but the only God. But then we find that, of course, Ahab comes back to Jezebel. When Jezebel hears this, she is not moved. She does not fear the Lord. There's no fear of the Lord before her eyes. And so when she hears what has happened, she sends word to Elijah by messengers that by that time the next day, he would be as those prophets, or the Lord do, or the God, excuse me, do so and more also to her if she did not have his life. So Elijah ran from Jezreel down to Beersheba, and then he went another's day journey out into the wilderness, and there he sat down under the juniper tree and he wished to die. And the Lord came through the form of an angel and touched him and woke him up and provided there cakes on a fire and water for him to drink and provided for him. He went back to sleep. The Lord does it the second time, and the angel lets him know that he's to eat, for this meat would carry him for 40 days, for the journey was too hard for him. The Lord was going to send him to Horeb, which is also Sinai. He was going to send him there, and it's going to take 40 days for that journey, which normally would take about 6 to 7 days. And that's emblematic of the time that the children of Israel were in the wilderness wandering about for 40 years. This man, in the time that he should have been the most faithful, his faith failed. And we're all that way. That's why James lets us know that the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But as he goes on to give us an example, he lets us know about Elijah, who prayed and it didn't rain. He prayed again and it rained after 3.5 years. But he lets him know that Elijah was a man subject to like passions like we are. In other words, he was subject to fear, to unbelief, to worry, to concern, just like you and me. He was not superhuman. He was an ordinary individual that God called for an extraordinary purpose. And every man throughout the Scripture, save the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of the help of God, are just ordinary individuals but have been called for extraordinary purposes. And we never ought to put them above what they are. Even the Apostle Peter, if you'll recall, when he went down to Cornelius at Caesarea to preach there, Cornelius had some information about the Lord. He feared the Lord. He recognized he was to give alms. He recognized he was to do good, that he was to be just and of honest report. He knew that much. The Spirit of God taught him that. But there were some things he was ignorant about, because when Peter came to preach the gospel there at his house, as soon as Peter came in the door, we find that Cornelius, he fell down before Peter and tried to worship him. But the Apostle Peter told him to stand up. He says, "For I'm a man as you are. I'm just an individual. I'm just a man. I'm nothing more than that. Any special gifts that I have come from the extraordinary power of God for an extraordinary purpose. But I'm just a man like you are." And the same was true of Elijah. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find that he falls mightily. Because when he should have stood firmly against Jezebel, he fell. When he was willing to stand up to all Israel, to Ahab and 850 prophets, but yet when one woman spoke, he fled. That did more damage to the name of God than if she'd have put him to death. She'd already put many prophets to death, but here Elijah fears for his life, and instead of standing up trusting that the same God that delivered him the day before on Carmel would deliver him, that same day would also deliver him the next day, he would have been well, and the Lord would have provided for him, and the name of God would have been upheld. But she did more to mock the name of God by instilling fear into that prophet than she would have done by putting him to death. Well, then we don't read much more about Elijah till this chapter here. He is mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 20 when we find that Ahab has done wickedly. Chapter 21. We find that his wife Jezebel will, in a very wicked way, steal a man's vineyard. There's a man by the name of Naboth. And we find that Ahab wanted his vineyard, went and tried to buy it, and a man refused. So Jezebel put him to death and then just took that property and gave it to her husband. So we find that Elijah comes and lets Ahab know that the same dogs in the same place that licked up the blood of Naboth would lick up his blood as well. And then he lets him know also that whoever dies in a field, the birds would have their carcass. And we're going to find that just as Elijah prophesied, it comes to pass in that very same way. We find him mentioned again in 1 Kings chapter 1. Ahab has died. Ahaziah is now king. And we find that he falls through lattice and is injured. And in his injury, instead of seeking the Lord, he sends down to Ekron for the god Baal. And so we find that Ahab sends word up to him that he is going to die. Well, Ahaziah does not like that word. And so he sends a captain with 50 men to go and to take Elijah. Well, Elijah just calls God to rain down fire from heaven. And that captain, his 50, were consumed. So we find Ahaziah sends 50 more and another captain. And we find that Elijah, he prays to God, and once again fire falls from heaven and consumes the captain and his 50. So Ahaziah sends another captain and his 50. You'd think he'd learn a lesson by now. But we find this captain, he has learned a lesson, because as he goes up that hill, he falls down on his knees and he begs Elijah for mercy. And we find that he finds mercy, and he and his men were not consumed. Ahaziah dies and another king reigns in his stead. Anyway, now we come to 2 Kings chapter 2, and it's time for Elijah to leave this world. But he's not going to leave this world in an ordinary way. He is going to be one of two individuals up to this point in history to leave this world without experiencing death. Now, if you remember 1 Kings chapter 19, he sat under the juniper tree, and he asked God to die. God would never grant that request throughout his entire life. The thing that he prayed for, God would never answer that prayer in a way that he thought God would answer it. God does something very different instead of that. God, as we find here, sends a chariot of fire and horses, and it divides Elijah and Elisha, and then Elijah is caught up in a whirlwind, and there he meets the Lord in heaven. So Elijah leaves this world without ever experiencing death. He's one of two individuals to do that. We find in Genesis chapter 5, a man by the name of Enoch. The Bible says that he lived for 365 years, and he walked with God and was not, for God took him. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith he was translated that he should not see death. It also lets us know that he was searched for. People didn't know what happened to Enoch. His wife didn't know. His children didn't know. His friends didn't know. The community didn't know. They sent out a search party. They looked for him. They couldn't find him. God didn't report what he did. And from Genesis chapter 6 all the way to Hebrews chapter 11, there's no more information about what happened to Enoch. But what did happen is it says by faith he was translated. That means he was moved from one location to another location without experiencing death. He lived in a very wicked time. He lived not long before the flood of Noah's day. Wickedness was great in the earth, but the Bible says that he walked with God for 365 years. In the midst of all that wickedness, that man stood firm in his convictions of walking before God in an upright way and in a godly way, and God honored that by just taking him out of this world. Noah was saved by the ark. Enoch was saved by being translated that he shouldn't see death. God honored his godly, righteous walk. And I don't care how wicked this world becomes. I don't care how unrighteous this world becomes. It never gives the children of God excuse to live after the world's ways. And here we see two fine examples in Noah and also in Enoch of men who went against the tide and still lived according to the word of God. And God honored that in the time of great wickedness and blessed him in a very mighty way. And I guarantee you, God that did that in that day will do the same for you in this day. It may not be in the exact same way of blessing, but I promise you this, if you'll do that which is right in the sight of God, according to Psalm chapter 1, if you will walk not according to the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit at the seat of the scornful, nor stand in the way of sinners, God will bless your life to be as rivers of water, trees by the rivers of water, excuse me. He will establish you. He will take care of you, and he will provide for you as we see in these men's lives. Here in the case of Elijah, he was a very faithful man most of his life. Yes, he messed up there when he ran from Jezebel, but imagine, this man stood up to Ahab. This man obeyed God and went to Kerith, meaning cut off from the world. He went to the widow woman, and there she sustained him. And then we find when Ahab does wickedly with Naboth, we find that Elijah was not afraid to go before Ahab again and to let him know that his death was coming. He wasn't afraid to send out hard news to Ahaziah about his death. We find this man was willing with great boldness to speak against kings when they did wickedly in God's sight. He maintained his honor and his integrity. He was a man, no doubt, but yet overall, when you look at the course of his life, he was a man who was faithful to the cause of God. Now, 2 Kings 2 is a very interesting chapter. It looks like that Elijah is just on some strange journey. It seems like none of it makes sense. Why would God send him to this place and this place and this place? All of them had very significant meanings in the history of the land of Israel. Now, notice again in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind." Elijah knew it, and Elisha knew it. And I know they knew it because everywhere they went, the prophets came. And God had told the prophets too, because the prophets come and tell Elisha, "Don't you know that God is going to take up your master from thy head this day?" He said, "Yeah, I know it. I understand that. Hold your peace. Don't interrupt what's going on. Don't distract Elijah right now. He's focused right now. He's got a purpose right now. And we don't need to distract him right now." So Elijah knew it. Elisha knew it. And the sons of the prophets, they knew it as well. So the time has come for Elijah to leave this world. And it's time for him also to pass on the torch, as it were, to another. His ministry is coming to a close. And Elisha is going to have Elijah's ministry, not his own. It's a ministry passed on. That's unusual in the scriptures, but from time to time we see examples where a man's ministry would be passed on to another individual. At this point, Elisha has been his son in the ministry, but he's not operated separately from Elijah. But the day is going to come after Elijah's taken up that we find that Elisha is going to take on the responsibilities of Elijah, and their lives are going to be very similar. Now, if you'll see, he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Some think that means he wanted double the strength of his spirit. That's not what it means at all. In the Old Testament, there was a custom and a law that the firstborn son got a double portion, meaning twice what anybody else had. There were other prophets under the ministry of Elijah, and Elisha's asking for the firstborn's portion. And, of course, we find that Elijah says, "You've asked a very hard thing." But he says, "However, if you're here and you see me as I go up, it would be granted to him. If he wasn't there, it would not." Well, the Bible says that they were at Gilgal when the Spirit of the Lord lets them know what's going on. Gilgal is an interesting place for the children of Israel. In Joshua chapter 4, as soon as they crossed over Jordan's River, this was the very first place that the Israelites would encamp in Canaan's land. And it would be here at Gilgal in Joshua chapter 5, that Joshua would give them a commandment to sharpen stones, and all the men of Israel were to be circumcised. The Bible lets us know that for the 40 years in the wilderness, all those that were born in the wilderness journey were never circumcised. For 40 years, the law of circumcision had not been kept up. Now, all those that were in Egypt, they had kept it up in Egypt, but they had all died except for Caleb and Joshua. Even Moses, by this point, has passed away. Because if you'll remember, right before the children of Israel crossed Jordan's River, he goes out to Mount Pisgah to Nebo, and there he died, and God buried him. But you have this whole generation of the children of Israel that have not been obedient to the commandment of the law of circumcision. And so in Gilgal, we find that they will be obedient to that command. Joshua makes the commandment. They do what Joshua says. The men then heal up and rest there in Gilgal for several days. And the Bible goes on to let us know in Joshua chapter 5 that that was a picture of the rolling back of the time in Israel. In other words, it was a cutting away of everything that they had experienced in Israel. In other words, when they came into the land of promise, everything they had from Egypt, excuse me, not Israel, in Egypt, that was to be forgotten. It was to be left behind. It was not to be carried with them in the land of promise. And when you and I leave Egypt, that's a picture of sin and a death in sin. It's a picture of entrapment and in bondage. You and I were all there before we were born again. And then we had our wilderness journey till the Lord brought us to the house of truth. But when we come to the house of truth and we dedicate ourselves to live after the manner that the gospel declares to us, we're to leave Egypt outside. We're to leave it alone. In other words, we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh and we're to live after the Spirit. The Bible makes it clear that we that are born of the Spirit are to walk after the Spirit. It's to be the influence of our lives, not Egypt anymore. Canaan ought to be the influence over our lives. The house of God, the land of promise, that ought to be what influences us now, not Egypt anymore. So it's fitting that before Elijah leaves this world, he's at Gilgal. It's a picture of rolling back Egypt's influence over the land of Israel. And then from there, the Bible says that they went down to Bethel. Bethel was a very important place in Israel's history. We find that when Abraham was called Abram and God told him to leave the land of his nativity, that the very first place that he comes into the land of Israel, into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, is to a place called Bethel. And the Bible lets us know that there he built an altar and he prayed and he worshiped God. When he went on down into Egypt and then came back, you know where he came back to? He came back to Bethel and he restored the altar at Bethel and there he prayed to God and he worshiped the Lord. Bethel would be important in the life of Israel again when Jacob, as he was leaving home to go find a wife in his mother's land, he would come to Bethel and there that would be the first place where he rested that night. If you'll recall there, he had no pillows there, but he took stones and set them up for a pillow. And there he went to sleep, and as he slept there that night, God blessed him with that vision of heaven opened up, and then a ladder extending from earth into heaven, and angels ascending and descending upon that ladder, which according to John chapter 1 tells us that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that Jesus is that which touches heaven and earth. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one upon whom the angels ascend and descend. And there that night Jacob got to see, and that night God promised him that he would be with him in all his journeys and bring him safely back to that place. When he woke up the next morning, if you remember, he said, excuse me, that the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. One thing wrong he said there. He should have said, the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. He said, but the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. And he called the place Bethel. He renamed it the same name it already had, meaning the house of God. That's a very fitting place for an individual to go when they think their time on earth is about to end, to go to the house of God, to be reminded that Egypt doesn't have control over us anymore. The house of the Lord is the place that we ought to be. It's the place we're to serve. It's the place we're to worship. And very fitting that Elijah would go there. The Lord sent him there. Elijah doesn't do any of this by his own volition. He's following the commandment of God in every place that he goes. After this, he'll go to Jericho. For Bible readers, you know the importance of Jericho after they had pitched camp at Gilgal. The very first city they were to overcome in the land of Canaan was the city of Jericho. A very mighty city, a fortified city, a walled city. But we'll find that the children of Israel will overcome the city of Jericho in a very interesting and a strange and unique way. It's been said before, that's not the plan I would have chosen if I'd have been Joshua. I certainly wouldn't have. Apparently God gave him the plan in Joshua 5. Joshua, at the end of that chapter, Joshua goes out. And he goes out, there is a man standing there with a sword. And Joshua asks the question, art thou for us or for our adversary? A good question to ask. He doesn't know who it is. It's the captain of the Lord's host, though. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that was standing there outside of Gilgal right before Jericho. And there apparently between the captain of the Lord's host and Joshua that night, the plan for overcoming Jericho was given to Joshua. And the plan went this way. That the children of Israel would march around the city one time a day for 6 days. And they were to do so very silently. They weren't to speak. They weren't to shout. And they weren't to respond to the inhabitants of Jericho. That would have been a very hard task. We have some in our house couldn't last 6 minutes not talking, much less 6 days. 6 days they're supposed to march around that city and stay quiet. Can you imagine what a challenge that was? Staying quiet for, I don't know how long it took to march around the city. They could do it 7 times in a day because they did so on the 7th day. But for 6 days they're to do so without any speaking whatsoever. Now imagine what was going on in Jericho. Don't you imagine that they were taunting them, laughing at them, mocking them? However, on the 7th day, on the 7th time, after they finished marching around the city, we find that they gave a shout, and the horns were blown, and all of a sudden the walls of that city fell down flat, and the children of Israel marched straight into the city, and they overcome it by the grace and the power of God. God gave them the victory over a very mighty city. In fact, they got overconfident because of that victory, because the very next city they went to, called Ai, was a very small village, and yet they didn't consult the Lord. They went up by their own plans, and those that went up, many of them were slaughtered. Anyway, Jericho was a very fitting place for Elijah to go. It shows victory. So first we see Gilgal, which shows a rolling back of Egypt's effects. And then we see Bethel, the house of worship, or the house of God. And then we see Jericho, a place of great triumph and a place of great victory. All of those are good things to consider before we leave this world. To recognize as a child of God that Egypt's effects have been rolled back by the grace and the power of God. That Egypt will not control our life as we leave this world. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, like He was in Jericho, has been victorious and give us the triumph over Egypt and the sin in our lives. And it's important for the children of God in all our days, but especially in our final days, to go to Bethel, to the house of God, and to worship the name of God, because it's there that we're going to be reminded that God has given us a great victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally they come to Jordan. When they come to Jordan, it's a very interesting thing that happens there. Elijah, he takes that mantle and folds it in two, and he snaps it as it were a whip and strikes the waters of Jordan. And the Bible says that when he did so, the waters parted both directions. And just like when the children of Israel, through the leadership of Joshua, crossed Jordan at flood stage, when they left the wilderness and went into Canaan, we're going to find that Elijah and Elisha, they likewise cross over on dry ground. That takes great power. I've been in lake beds that have been dried for months out in West Texas. I've told y'all before about how it was when we were there, how the drought came, and there were lakes that literally dried up. But it would take months and months, and in some cases years, before you could go out on those lake beds without getting bogged down in mud. And amazing how Elijah and Elisha, there they are, he just whips that water, and immediately that ground is dry enough for them to walk on. And they cross over Jordan. After they cross over, we find that, of course, Elijah asks Elisha what he would request, and Elisha tells him his request. And then the Bible lets us know that after all that happened, it came to pass as they still went on, verse 11, and talked. That's interesting to me. You'd think in one respect that Elijah, he's about to leave this world. That his mind would be completely consumed about heaven. That he wouldn't want to be bothered with talking to Elisha right now. He's focused on all that's just happened. Thinking back to the victory at Jericho. Thinking back to the crossing over Jordan, a picture of baptism, a picture of committing a life to discipleship. You'd think he'd be thinking about some of those things. But he still has time to talk to Elisha along the way.
He doesn't know the exact moment that God is going to come and catch him up. It could happen any time, but yet he still loves Elisha enough and still wants to commune with Elisha that as they walk along the way there, they still talk to one another, they converse with one another, they communicate with each other, I'm sure, about the things of God. Maybe they talk about what Elijah's about to experience. Maybe they talk about what's it going to be like to be in heaven. Who knows exactly what they talked about? I think they talked about very high things, very noble things, heavenly things. And that gives us encouragement that even in our old age, as we're about to part this world, we still ought to communicate with those who are under us in age. And those of you who are younger than older ones, you ought to listen to the ones who are speaking when they get the gray hair. You know, I've heard it said that people, when they get gray hair, finally have something to say, the wisdom to say it, the experience to say it. Nobody wants to listen to them anymore. Everybody wants them to sit in a corner and be quiet. That's the time when they ought to be heard the most. And here in the days of Elijah, when he's about to leave this world, Elisha, he listened to what Elijah had to say. So as they talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. This won't be the last time that Elisha sees a chariot and horses of fire. Here was one chariot and horses. But I read in 2 Kings chapter 6, when an enemy king is trying to assault the children of Israel, that Elisha would send down word to the king of Israel and let him know not to go to a certain place, but to go here instead. And over this would happen until finally the king in a foreign nation, greatly perturbed as what's going on, thinks there's a spy in his bedchamber that's hearing all the battle plans talked about. And finally one of his servants lets him know, no, there's a man of God over in Dothan. And he knows everything that we say here, and he tells the king of Israel. And so we find that the Assyrian king, he says, well, you send up to Dothan and you take that one man. Sends a whole army after one man. And we find that as the morning light appears, the servant Elisha, he looks out and he sees this great army encompassing the city of Dothan. And he's greatly afraid at what he sees. And he goes back to Elisha and tells him about it. Elisha doesn't seem a bit disturbed about it. He already seems to know what's coming. And he says to his servant, he says, there be more with us than there are with them. And the servant can't see that. And so finally we find that Elisha prays to God. He says, open his eyes that he might see. And when his eyes were open, he saw all around the city that there were chariots and horsemen of fire that were there for one man, for Elisha. God had sent not just one chariot of protection, but an entire army of chariots to protect this one man. And then Elisha asked God to blind the Syrians so that they could not see. And of course, they were led away to another city. And Elisha, his life was spared. So twice in his experience, he was going to get to see the chariots of God. The first time, though, was a very miraculous thing to behold. More so even than the second one. The second one protected his life. But the first one, he saw the man of God ascend straight up into heaven. Notice again, it says that while they were talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. It separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And it says, and Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took off also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. So here Elijah is just caught straight up into heaven. Now I know something had to happen between our atmosphere and going into heaven. There had to be a change in this man's outward body. The Bible makes it very clear that we in our current form cannot inhabit glory. I believe just like Enoch, this man had to have been changed. The Bible says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There is going to be a change to this outward body when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. This man had to have had to happen instantaneously as he's going up into the sky. It's a wonderful picture of what's going to happen for you and I at the last day. It's a beautiful picture of ascension, but it's distinct. It's different from ours, and it's different from the Lord's. Think about in the Lord's ascension. The Lord had been to the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. He comes forth victorious over death, hell, and sin. And when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men, and He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. His work was completed. His work was finished as far as the work of salvation, the work of redemption. In the case of Elijah, his work was not finished. It was passed on to another individual. His work was handed over to Elisha. He cast his mantle down to him, and Elisha took up that mantle, which signified not only taking up his strength, but also taking up his labor. And you're going to find that the life of Elisha is very similar to the life of Elijah. Elisha has to stand up to kings. He has to live in a very ungodly time. He has to face all sorts of obstacles and troubles throughout his days, much like Elijah did. He also must continue on the work preaching the Lord God of Israel. Elijah, if you remember, means Jehovah is my God, or my God is Jehovah. Elisha means, though, Jehovah is salvation. Elijah, he goes up into heaven, his work still has to go on. When the Lord Jesus went into heaven, his work was finished. His work was accomplished. It was done. Now, it's true that the Lord sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He intercedes for you and I before the Father every single day. So the Lord still labors in heaven, but in a very different way. He's not laboring to conquer our sins. He's not laboring to conquer hell. He's not laboring to try to get us out of our sinful state. He's already taken care of that. The Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, that when He comes back, He's coming back without sin unto salvation. That means sin is not going to be in the picture when the Lord Jesus comes back for the righteous. The righteous shall be changed. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. And then we'll see death shall be swallowed up in victory. That's going to be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to show. And so when you and I ascend into glory with the Lord Jesus the last day, it's not going to be like Elijah's ascension. It's going to be an ascension of glory, of majesty, of triumph, of victory. Here we see in Elijah his, it was an ascension of mercy, an ascension to bring him out of this world. However, his work still had to go on, and he would come back. He comes back on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he'll come back with the Lord at the last day. His is not a final ascension. He's going to have two. He gets two of them. But when he goes up the second time with us, it'll be just like our ascension. It'll be in victory. It'll be in triumph. It'll be in majesty. It'll be in glory. As we try to close out this series, I want to look, because the New Testament, as I mentioned when we started this, mentions Elijah 30 times. He's the third most mentioned man in the New Testament from the Old Testament. Only two others are mentioned more, and that's Moses and Abraham. That tells me his life was very important. The Bible lets us know that Elijah would come again in the form of another person. There'd be another man in the New Testament day that would have a ministry like his. Elijah wasn't literally coming back, but his ministry would be typified in another individual. The Lord Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. John the Baptist, though, was a prophet after the manner of Elijah. In fact, the Lord was asked if he was Elijah that was coming. He lets you know that Elijah's already come. And let some individuals know that he was John the Baptist. And there's a lot of similarities between Elijah and John the Baptist. First of all, you'll see that both of them had to confront evil rulers. Of course, in Elijah's day, he confronted Ahab. He confronts Ahaziah. He confronts wicked leader after wicked leader. John the Baptist, likewise, in the days of his ministry, he also had to confront a wicked leader, by a man by the name of Herod. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 that Herod laid hold on John and bound him, put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it's not lawful for thee to have her. He saw a ruler doing something wicked, and he wasn't afraid to speak out against it. Just like Elijah in his day wasn't afraid to speak truth to power, we find that John the Baptist was unafraid to do the same. We find that John the Baptist was put in prison for that, and ultimately he would be put to death for that, but he was still willing and would not yield the truth in front of the leaders of his time. You'll find that both of them dwelt in the wilderness with very primitive diets. You'll find that Elijah, he ate meat from ravens. We find that John the Baptist, he ate locust and wild honey. They both had rough appearances. You read in 2 Kings chapter 1 that Elijah was a hairy man. That doesn't necessarily mean on his skin, but he wore hairy skins for his clothing. He also wore a girdle of leather about his loins. If you read about John the Baptist, he wore a raiment of camel's hair and also a leathern girdle, dressed much the same way as Elijah did. You also find that they both rebuked Israel for their corruption in their religion. Elijah does so on Carmel when he asks the question, how long halt you between two opinions? John the Baptist does so when the Israelites come out to Jordan's River to be baptized. And they come out there and they had not works meet for repentance. And so as they come out to be baptized in him, remember what he says? He says, O generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come. He lets them know that they weren't the Lord's children. They were wicked individuals. They weren't coming out there because they loved the Lord. They weren't coming out there because they wanted to repent. They just wanted to see the show. They wanted to see the circus that was going on out there. They didn't care anything about God or God's kingdom or God's ways. And that was clear in the way they had been governing and the way they had been going about their religion throughout the many years prior. But you also find that both of them, Elijah and John the Baptist, lead many to repentance. Think about these sons of the prophets that were at Bethel, that were at Jericho, at these places that Elijah goes. You had those prophets that were hidden 50 in a cave, two different caves that Obadiah fed every day. I don't know if these were their sons, but anyway, there were these sons of the prophets, presumably prophets themselves, but individuals that were committed to the service of God. Elijah, if you remember, was very discouraged when Ahab and Jezebel did not repent. But obviously his ministry had great effect. It was maybe slow. It was one here and one there, much like our ministries today. But it was an effective ministry because before he leaves this world, there are many individuals that were worshiping the Lord in the land of Israel. We're not talking about Judah here, but the northern nation of Israel who had forsaken the worship of God through the ministry of Elijah. Many had repented and were worshiping God in truth there in the northern nation. Through the ministry of John the Baptist, the same is true. It says in Matthew chapter 3, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized to him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And now there were those that John did baptize. Again, it says Jerusalem went out and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. They all went out to him. That's talking about God's people among that nation that went out to John at Jordan. The Bible says they were baptized to him and they did so confessing their sins. They repented of what they had done. They recognized a better way of living. They understood what God expected of them. And so they committed their lives to serve the Lord. It's interesting, both were victims of very evil women. Jezebel sought the life of Elijah, but God spared him. In the case of John the Baptist, the same is not true. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, but when Herod's birthday was kept... One of the few mentions of birthdays in the Bible. We put a lot of emphasis on birthdays, but in the Bible, if you read about this one, it's not the best thing to read about. It says, again, when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me John Baptist's head on a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and then which sat with him at meat, he commanded it be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. So here John the Baptist, he falls victim to a very evil woman. She does not like that her sin has been called out. She hadn't forgotten it. And don't forget that yourselves. You call out the sin of this wicked world, they won't forget it. They don't want to be held accountable. They don't want to be told they're doing wrong. They may say there is no God and there's no judgment. There's no hell. But yet if you tell them about God and judgment and hell, they're going to try to give you a lot of that if they can. And don't forget that they will not forget. They'll remember when you've long forgotten it. Here, this woman, she hadn't forgotten what John the Baptist has done and the things that he said. He just speaks a judgment against their condition. And when she has the opportunity, she gets his life. And finally, one of the other ways the two you can compare. They both had men that would follow them that would do more than them. When you count up the miracles of Elijah, he did 7 major miracles. You count up the miracles of Elijah, he did 14 major miracles. He did more as far as miracles go than Elijah did. Now, certainly the man that followed John the Baptist did more than John the Baptist ever could. Because the one that followed John the Baptist is the Lord Jesus Christ. He did more than John ever could. John himself would say in John chapter 3, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He understood that he was nothing more than the friend of the bridegroom, but the Lord was the bridegroom. And he understood there was a time to step out of the way. He understood there was time for the Lord Jesus Christ to have the focus. His whole ministry was what? To level the plane so that the Lord Jesus might have an easier way in his ministry. He was to make the rough places smooth, the crooked straight, the valleys be brought high, and the mountains be brought low. What's that all talking about? In other words, he was to go and preach repentance, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Prepare the way for the Lord. And so when then the Lord comes on the scene, many things concerning this kingdom of God have already been set, already been taken care of by John the Baptist. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, his public ministry begins, and he quickly outshines John, and rightly so. John was a miraculous individual, extraordinary individual. Again, he's ordinary in the sense that he's just a man like you and me. But he's extraordinary in his conception, and he was extraordinary in his life because God blessed him with an extraordinary calling. But yet he would have a very sad ending to his life. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he would increase, but also suffer in his own experience. He would go to Calvary. But in doing so, he was not conquered, but rather he was conquering. As the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, he was going there with purpose. Remember when Moses and Elijah met him on a Mount of Transfiguration? What did they talk about there? They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Do you know what you accomplish when you're dead? You just prove that you're a sinner and nothing more than that. You don't accomplish anything when you decease, when you die in this world. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, there was great accomplishment that day. It was attended by many miraculous events. The earth did shake. The temple of the veil was rent in two. The graves opened, and many of the saints which slept arose after his resurrection. There was great power that happened at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the centurion says? Truly, this was the Son of God. So Elijah and John the Baptist, they had many similarities in their life. As we mentioned, Elijah, he would have a son to follow after him that would do more than he did. And so would John the Baptist. John would prepare the way of the Lord, but the Lord would prepare the way for us. The Lord would say this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He would let us know that where I am, there ye shall be also. These men had mighty ministries that were very effective for the purpose which God had for them. But God never intended them to save souls from hell to heaven. God never intended that one bit. Their job was to preach the truth, and if men received it, wonderful. If they rejected it, the man was still to be faithful to preach the truth, and the same is the charge to us today. Our preaching is not to get folks from hell to heaven. Our preaching is to let people know how we got from hell to heaven, and that's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if men believe it, thank God. But if they don't, thank God that we do, and we're to hold on to that truth until the Lord comes back at the last day, and we all together can ascend into glory with great majesty, triumph, and victory through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.